receive it. You're going to receive the sincere commitments that are being made right now. That's in our mind. That's in our heart. Oh, God, and you will help us. Yes, 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 you will. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel the help of the Lord here to help us to do exactly that. You know, that's not bragging. That's being faith-filled to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. And there is something about verbal faith. Now, it's important, and first of all, we must have it in our hearts. But there does come situations and circumstances where we should verbalize it. Jesus talked about speaking to things through faith. And so we believe, and I'm glad we've got the helper with us. We're not doing this on our own. We have our own desire and our own commitment. Nobody can make that for us, including the Lord, but we have his help to go along with that. I'm going to ask you just to remain standing right now. We're going to read the word of the Lord in just a moment. If you need a lesson sheet, since folks are standing, you might need to lift the hand a little higher. Lift it and just leave it long enough for folks to be able to, the usher to be able to get to you. If you would like to receive a lesson sheet for to be able to follow along. These discipleship Bible studies have at least two purposes. One, for us to look at Scripture, and in particular, the ministry of Jesus, to see what he said, what his word says about discipleship. But then it doesn't stop there. Then we study how we can live it out and how we can apply it. And of course, the third step would be actually living it out and actually applying it. But here in the study, we're going to look to the word of the Lord as we began last week. And these principles to be able to be lived out, it takes us being intentional. I think you would agree, many things in living for God and just life in general, sometimes we just kind of go, we've got it on automatic. We've lived it long enough that life is on automatic, and even perhaps living for God seems to be on automatic. And then when there is something that we need to add, that causes us to need to be more intentional about adding that. For instance, all week long, it's just been going around in my mind and heart about, instead of being a here I am person, as we heard last week, that I would approach people and situations with the there you are mentality and approach with a focus on them and perhaps their needs. And so there is real purpose behind what we're doing in these Bible study lessons on these Wednesday nights pertaining to discipleship. Luke chapter 14, the Gospel of Luke. This picks up with the ministry of Jesus. He's teaching here in 26 and 27th verses. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is giving some very straightforward teaching about his expectations regarding discipleship. As always, we need the help of the Lord. I know I needed to present it, and we all needed to be able to receive it. Would you pray right now? Now, Lord, we depend upon you, your Spirit, to help us. Your word is powerful in and of itself. But we need your power and your help to be able to both give, teach, and to receive and apply that word that you are and that you have given to us so that we can be effective and successful spiritually. Thank you for your word now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the worship, you may be seated. Some of the worship team told me they decided not to sing one of the verses of that song, though none go with me. We're trying to get folks to go with us, so we didn't want to sing any verse that would discourage you. But there has to be that determination. If nobody goes along, I'm following Jesus, and I'm going to try to make disciples, but if nobody chooses to follow, that doesn't keep any of us from following. We are using the book, once again, by Brother Gleason. I would say it's probably, although I haven't read many, many books on discipleship, it is a book with such clarity, the most clear instruction to all of us as disciple makers. And so I would encourage you, and some of you did purchase last year, and if you haven't as yet, you can feel free to see Brother Blackburn, and he is our channel, and he can help you to be able to order or receive one of these books by Brother Gleason. I want to quote an excerpt from Brother Gleason from the chapter that we are studying tonight on the responsibility and the price of discipleship. And it's there in the green arrow on your notes. I would suggest that most pastors, including myself, have been too easygoing on the members of our congregation when it comes to assigning them the responsibility of making disciples. In this reluctance, have we unwittingly perpetuated? Who is that, Donald Duck, or is that Porky Pig, or who is that? This is not a good way to start a Bible study, Pastor. Perpetuated. I got the interpretation. Let's make this spiritual. A myth that only people possessing certain personality types, skill sets, or the gift of evangelism are capable of making disciples. If this is the case, this may be one of the reasons that we have not had a greater impact on our communities and the world. The first segment of this lesson is going to focus on leadership or pastoral responsibility and discipleship. I'm doing this because I want you to hear and know that I need to hear and know these responsibilities as a leader. I would also quickly say with that this not only applies to one area, pastoral leadership, but would be leadership on any form, whether it is parental leadership. There is always responsibility, and likewise with discipleship responsibility. But we're going to focus on leadership of the pastoral leadership here for the next little bit at the beginning of this lesson. One of my responsibilities as a pastor is to consider the responsibility that has been tasked to every believer, to each one of you, to go make disciples. It's not within my authority to change that task for you or to make it any different than the Lord has made it. So tonight, I'm going to teach what the Lord taught about your responsibility to be a disciple maker. Now, I could soften it up, I could try to change it, I could dilute it, but I would be doing you a disservice by not telling you exactly what Jesus said and meant. So the pastoral responsibility is to equip and instruct you to have the proper mindset about discipleship. Number one, that would mean that you are expected to be a disciple maker. And then to assume the responsibility of disciple making, our thinking should be, the Lord expects me to make disciples. The Lord expects me to make disciples. And we are to assume that responsibility of disciple making. That mindset will come to us and will result if we understand the goal of the church, and then what a real biblical profile of a believer looks like. Of course, the goal of the church is getting people saved, seeing them faithful to God, faithful in attendance, faithful in giving. That's part of the goal. But then discipleship should also be a major part of the goal of the church. So we want to get people saved, but we want them to help get others saved. In fact, we are the results of somebody being a disciple maker. And they weren't only satisfied with them being saved and the others that were already saved with them, but there was discipleship as a major part of the goal. And that has always been the goal of this church. And we are just trying to realign and emphasize this once again to us. The 21st century, the believer's profile is also very important. And I put in the notes here an incorrect concept of the 21st century believer. Now, what's listed here, being saved, being faithful in attendance and giving, a believer and an adherent of the apostolic doctrine, that is not wrong. It's not wrong because those things are wrong. It's wrong because that statement in and of itself is incomplete as a apostolic biblical believer. Here's the profile. This was the first century believers in the book of Acts, and so it is still the same today. Here's our profile as believers: to be saved, to be faithful, to believe in the apostolic doctrine, to adhere to it and to live it out, and to be a disciple maker. That is the full profile. That is the only profile, biblical profile, of an apostolic Christian believer. If you leave out any one of those, it is an incomplete profile. In other words, it is less than what God expects. And I might quickly add, I'm not just talking about my pastoral expectation of you. It is this, but it goes higher than that. This is the Lord's expectation for all of us. So I am being, and I must be, very biblically honest with you about what the Lord expects, including discipleship. Here's what I have found through the years. This includes you and other people before you. Most saints want to live up to the expectations that are placed on them by a pastor. And that could sound like I'm talking about others. I'll even personalize it. Most of the persons that I have pastored, I have found they want to measure up to the biblical expectations that I, as a pastor, teach and apply. I know you hear all kind of stories, and I hear people talk about, you know, disobedience and rebellion, and I'm not pretending that that is never there. But I'm talking about the majority of you. There is a sincere desire to want to live up to God's expectations, and thus, and I teach those as my responsibility is as pastor, that you do want to follow those. I will tell you from a pastoral perspective here tonight, in honesty, there's a hesitancy in leaders to teach spiritual disciplines. Our flesh hesitancy, not a bit hesitant because it's in the Word of the Lord, but there can be a hesitancy to teach some spiritual disciplines like faithful attendance. Thank you for being here tonight, and thank you for your faithfulness and your accountability. Let me just throw this in. It's always good to hear from folks when they're not going to be here. Well, that didn't sound right. Because I want you to be here. So in the sense of you not being here, that's not good. But just let me know. Text me. Call me. Let me know. So there's a hesitancy. There's a hesitancy to say things like that. Faithfulness in giving, faithfulness in discipleship. But if a pastor neglects to teach those disciplines and expect those disciplines and measure those disciplines and hold people accountable for those disciplines, not only would I be circumventing what is my responsibility, but I'm denying you the opportunity to know what is expected. I would be in essence, misleading you and then denying you the opportunity to live the blessed life that comes by living by those spiritual disciplines. You see, these spiritual disciplines, there is a reward that comes. When we read in the scripture, when a pastor teaches or when anybody teaches to us about being faithful to the house of God or giving, it's more than about other numbers or bigger numbers in attendance or bigger numbers in an offering. It's about character development. It's about following spiritual disciplines and helping to form that nature and that character in us. And so I do not want to be hesitant about laying out these expectations of the Lord. And on the topic of pastoral responsibility, pastoral leadership example is also very important. Example. An important leadership axiom is people do not do what we say, but do what we do. And that certainly holds true with this area of discipleship. The most powerful influence any leader, a pastor included, can give concerning reaching the world or discipleship is to model disciple making. Model it. Now, I know that you won't see my every venture in discipleship. You may hear about it. I won't see every venture or every effort of yours in discipleship. But there still must be an example, whether it is seen or not, and it's very likely that in leadership our example will be seen one way or another. Either we do or we do not follow the model or model disciple making. Every believer, you as church members, full-time staff, department leaders, committee members, are all assigned by the Lord to disciple make. There are no exemptions and there are no exceptions. And on that leadership example, Ken Kesey said this: you don't lead by pointing and telling people some place to go. You lead by going to that place and making a case. And again, I would just say any form of leadership, these principles will apply. Pastoral, yes, but parent, yes. Or any other area, employer to employee. Again, from Brother Gleason's book, and it's on page 97 in one of these chapters I'm teaching from tonight, the example of Jesus. Here's what Brother Gleason said. Jesus demonstrated the behavior he wanted to see reproduced in his followers. His model of leadership was not one of pontification from a high horse and requiring his subjects to engage in all sorts of behavior that he had no intention himself of modeling and performing. Leaders who do that are dangerous to themselves and to the organization they lead. That type of leadership style can lead to corruption and failure. Jesus exemplified every action, attitude, and behavior he desired to see reproduced in his followers. It's not fair to the followers for a leader to say, be this, do this, point them to the destination and not go there themselves. Jesus, and we quote this verse in John chapter 14 and verse 12, and we apply it a lot to the miraculous and the miracle workings of the Lord, and it can apply there. Jesus said, the one that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. In other words, if he believes in me enough, and this is not only faith for miracles, but this is talking about action and exampling. It applies to the works of our behavior, our attitude, and action. In other words, Jesus was saying, if you really believe in me, the works that I exhibit, you will be like that, and you will follow my actions. So Jesus personally modeled the right attitudes and behavior and commitment before he preached it or asked for it. There's a great leadership lesson. We've got to walk the trail first before we can ask it or preach it or teach it. Someone said this, and it's in the notes. We teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. And so I will not reproduce discipleship in this church if I am not making disciples. I can teach lessons like this. I can print outlines like this. and it's important. But we teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. And so if we will all lead in disciple making, that will reproduce disciple making in our midst, whether it's family or whether it's church congregation. And on this idea of leadership, Jesus was a servant leader. A servant leader. And any of us who are in, or anyone who is striving for leadership, I would point you to that kind of an example right there. Servant leadership. And he talks so much about it. Jesus was approachable, he was reachable, he was touchable. He wasn't an ivory tower type leader. I'm up here, you're down there. Yes, there are people above us with authority. There will always be, and we always need that. But those who may be above must never have the mentality of, I'm up here, you're down there. Here was Jesus' method of disciple making. I put it there in the last line on the first page. He did it, they watched. He was exampling. Then he had them do it, and he observed and watched. And then they did it. He ascended up into heaven. And I'm sure there was some fear in their hearts and minds, can we do this? But Jesus knew that they could. He had discipled them, and that's why they are called disciples. So, the price of discipleship. And there is a price. There's a commitment of time. There's a commitment of faith. There's a commitment of study, perhaps if you're going to have a Bible study. There's the commitment of our energies. Maybe it might even involve some commitment of our monies. I just want to stop here before we talk about this price of discipleship to say that it is happening at APC. I don't even know all of the discipleship efforts that are happening. I know some of them in our leadership meeting Monday night. Many, many people offered testimonies of what is happening. I know that Brother Brad and Sister Pat are getting ready tomorrow night to start a Bible study with a lady who is very hungry for the Lord. This weekend, our kids' explosion. Yes, we will have the services, but there will be guests here. And I don't have some little checkbox list here tonight to say, here's what discipleship is. It could be a whole lot of other things. It may be a Bible study. Or it may be a cup of coffee with somebody talking about the Lord. Or it may be an answer in an email about needs that are in their life, or speaking to somebody and helping them through their particular situation or their trial that they are in. There is a price, but the reward is great and wonderful. In fact, I want us to pray right now. We've already prayed for Kids Explosion. It won't hurt to pray that again. I want us to pray for Sister Pat and Brother Brad as they have that Bible study, because it is not by power or might. Now, there's always preparation involved, but I'm going to say this, and I'm thinking about this before I say it. Anybody in this room, if you have the Holy Ghost, you can disciple people. In whatever shape that looks like, in whatever format that looks like, you can do that. And because the dependence, the thing we depend upon, is the Holy Ghost. And we have it. I want us to pray right now for the Spirit to be in that Bible study. And then if there are any other disciple-making activities that are taking place, we're going to ask the Lord to cover that. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, I thank you for your purpose. And you're making it very clear to us through your word and in our lives and at APC about this call of discipleship. And now, Lord, we know that we're going to proceed by your help, and I pray your blessing into this particular Bible study. Sister Pat, Brother Brad are going to hold tomorrow night with this lady. Let your Spirit, it's already working in her life. There's already a hunger there. Your word is powerful, so we don't pray for your word to be powerful. It already is. But help them to be sensitive in our kids' explosion this week, and touch the hearts of guests that will come. And I pray your touch and your anointing to be upon those services, and you're able to reach into children and adults and teenagers, oh God. We're asking, and then help us as a church to be open and to be receptive, to help people to understand more about you and to come into a relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, O Lord, for that. Thank you for praying. His call to go make disciples is not for the faint of heart. And you could taste that in that text, and we're going to go back to that in just a few moments. Jesus placed expectations on his disciples. He didn't just preach and teach great messages and lessons to his disciples on Sundays and Wednesdays. He didn't have the goal of wanting to be popular or for them to like him. He was not satisfied by only drawing a big crowd and working some miracles and sending them home with a good feeling. Jesus placed a demand on people, on his disciples, on believers. That demand was to reproduce the same disciple-making practice that he had been exampling. You could say that he was intense about the qualifications he required. And he expects those same things from us. I would say, and we know the Lord never changes, so I don't know that I can say he's more intense now. But I will say that the times demand for us to be more intense than we have ever been, or more open to the fact that we need to do these things. Our flesh does not like pressure. This generation that we live in does not like pressure. We will receive comebacks like, I don't want that in my face. I don't want to be forced. I understand that. But I would also say, I also understand there's some times we need to be forced, because it's our flesh and there is reluctance. And Jesus understood that. And so he put some expectations on his disciples and then on us. Here's some of them, and we read it, Luke 14, 26 and 27. If any man comes to me, so he opens it up, he said, if this is for everybody, hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be. Come on, Jesus, cut us some slack. You're saying this is for everybody? Even those who may be a little reticent, even those who may not seem to have, quote, the gift, even those who do a whole lot of other things, he just says, if any man come to me. Now, I want to say about the 26th verse, he was not teaching or expecting followers to hate their family. He was addressing some of the most important relationships a human can have, and he was sending this message. Following him is not for the onlooker or for the casual. Following him is for the sold out, the committed, the hardcore person. Even if that would mean, and hopefully not, but if it would mean being disowned by their family. And some people here and others, certainly across the church population in this world, have had to suffer. Nobody wants that to happen. But when it comes down to a choice of being sold out for God or compromising because of any relationship, we must remain, Jesus said, it's what is required for us. Then a little earlier in Luke's gospel, in another message of the Lord in Luke 9 and 23 and 24, he says something very similar. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. In other words, this is a daily, it's a lifestyle, it should be a culture, and follow me. For whoever will save his life, in other words, whoever is reticent about completely selling out, in the end, they are going to be sold out. They are going to lose. But whoever will lose his life in my purpose or for my sake, the same shall save it. So he uses terminology. And in fact, I've mentioned a few of the words there that he used in the notes. He uses the word deny, which means to resist or to reject or to refuse. Now, Jesus, when he said deny yourself, he wasn't saying deny your appearance, deny who we are, deny our emotion, deny our intelligence. Denying yourself, literally translated, means to dethrone ourselves as Lord of our own life. He says, remove yourself, dethrone yourself as the Lord of your own life. Deny yourself of your right to live selfishly with no consideration of a purpose other than your own. Someone has aptly said, before praying, thy kingdom come, we must pray, my kingdom go. Because our kingdom will get in the way of his kingdom coming. And then he talks about that phrase, take up his cross. What was he saying? He was using analogy here. He was using language to try to send a message home. Because I tell you what, the cross in that day, anybody carrying a cross in first century Judea knew the day wasn't going to end well for them. They were carrying that cross to the place of martyrdom or execution. He knew he was a dead man. So there was no hope of living, and that's what was going through that person's mind. All earthly hopes are abandoned. All earthly ambitions are abandoned. And Jesus seized on that when he talked about us spiritually. And what he was saying in taking up your cross, sometimes we've let that apply, and I guess it could, to problems and trials and things we go through. That's not at all what Jesus was talking about there. He was calling us to think of ourselves as dead. Like that Judean man carrying that says, look, I'm dead to this world. Earthly ambitions, hopes are secondary. I'm putting Jesus first. I'm putting his kingdom first. I'm putting his priorities first, and allow his hopes, his dreams, his plans to guide my life. When expectations are placed today, and I mentioned this a little earlier, sometimes there's the flesh response. And I would say sometimes, I would say probably most times, it happens in all of us. You are expecting too much. Never have your expecting too much mentality about what God wants us to do. Spiritual things, biblical things, things like discipleship, or things like spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting. I want to help you to just clear that out. And if that tries to creep in, or if it's already in, resist it and rebuke it. Someone might say, well, that's only natural. And it is. That's very correct. But that is exactly what it is versus spiritual. As he was calling for followers, Jesus didn't try to use bait and switch. He wasn't. In fact, when you study it out in Jesus' ministry, it's when he had the big crowds that he taught these kind of messages. Like, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross. I'll be honest, it is a temptation, and I've done this before. Special days, special occasions, when I know we're going to have a big crowd. Don't come down the line too much, Pastor, on commitment and dedication. That's exactly when the most loving person, the most merciful person, that's exactly when he gave those kind of what we would call difficult expectations. He just used straight talk. He wasn't trying to fool anybody. He wasn't trying to mislead anybody that, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That wasn't Jesus' mentality at all, because he knew we did need to be concerned about it. And our mindset and our attitude should be the very same. When he talked about taking up a cross and following daily, hating father, mother, family, that didn't seem like a good way to get a massive following. But it was. It's what Jesus said. In fact, some of the disciples made a response in John 6. They said, this is a hard saying. That's hard, Pastor Jesus. That's pretty high expectations. That's exactly the way some of those disciples felt. That's exactly the way the flesh will feel. And I don't think we're bad for feeling that way. I think we're normal for feeling that way. But we just got to work on that feeling and get that feeling out of the way so that we can put him first. Down a little bit. When we fail to preach or teach or live or expect commitment, we are really doing both Christ and the mission and ourselves a disservice. So this commitment thing is very important. to be able to live out because we want to give him full service. Without asking for a church, for a commitment, we will never build a church. We will never build a strong personal life or a strong family unless we have commitment. I was in the midst of a conversation with some ministers, and they began to tell about a friend of theirs who had formerly been United Pentecostal Church and had held to several the values that we hold as an apostolic church, faithfulness and giving and holiness and various other things. That person walked away from those values, continued to minister, started a church or took a church. It blossomed and it grew, supposedly, or swelled, and had a large number of congregants. This was what he told some of his United Pentecostal Church friends who had remained apostolic. He said, whenever I start teaching about commitment, the next week there is a hole in my congregation. And he says, as long as I stay on that theme of commitment, that hole is out there. Now when I kind of back off of that, let up some, it fills back in. But then when I go, this was his own observation. He finished that conversation, by the way, saying, don't leave where you are. This commitment thing, and especially when it comes to spiritual values and spiritual standards, we know that spiritual commitments run contrary and against the current of this world. I want to say thank you and that I respect every one of you who are holding to apostolic truth and values, and who have in your heart and your mind a desire to try to lead somebody into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me just say it this way. Think of it as introducing people to the Lord and a relationship and helping them to develop a relationship. I would even say it this way. I think we should picture in our minds people being at the altar, and that can help give us vision, or being baptized. Nothing wrong with any of that. But that may not be the place to start. The place to start is I want to introduce them to this wonderful Jesus, this great God. And look, any hungry heart, as long as we keep leading them and they're willing to follow, the Spirit of truth will lead and guide into all truth, is what Jesus said. So he wants us to be faithful to all of this. Discipleship without a cost is not discipleship. The price is high, but the cost of non-discipleship is much higher. Think about that. The cost of non-discipleship, the souls and the lives of others who could be saved, and our fulfilling the will of God is at risk. The core idea of Christianity is not to be a church member, but to be a Christ follower. That's what the idea is, to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus. We don't have to worry about all of the doctrinal points. If somebody is a follower of Jesus, they're going to follow repentance. They're going to follow water baptism in Jesus' name. They're going to follow Holy Ghost infilling. They're going to follow holiness. They're going to follow faithfulness. It all comes with the package of a relationship with him. Jesus had a mindset about being committed, and it's given in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, where he said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Losing our life for his sake means denying our own agenda, calendar, and resources, and to begin investing it all in our disciples. That's losing ourselves in him by his word and by his definition. Lastly, those who are daily living out their lives intentionally having others in mind. And I chose that blank on purpose because others are important. It's the there you are mentality. and are building relationships with lost people, you have denied yourself. You have taken up the cross. You've demonstrated a willingness to follow. And that's the biblical distinction of 21st century disciples and disciple makers. It's really simple. It's just living for God and helping others to be able to live for God. Now, I can't tell you that all the questions that they have and the answers to them will be simple. But if you don't know some of those answers, study or come to somebody who may be able to help you with that. But the Lord is not so concerned about us always having all of the answers. He wants us to give a reason, be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us. But he wants us to introduce them to him. And then between him and us, that relationship will begin to develop. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands at this point right now, but I will guarantee you that all over this congregation, there are disciple-making happenings taking place. And sometimes some of these, we may not even define them as being disciple-making. We may think, well, that's just my friend, and I'm talking to them about God, and to us, really, it's no, we're not trying to make a show or do a major deal. That's what disciple-making really is, though. Just loving people, helping people, talking with people about the Lord. He wants to help us. Let's pray right now. Would you pray? Lord, we're asking for your help. We know you want us to do this, God. And we know it's your will, so we don't have to pray whether or not it's your will. I pray that you would help us, O Lord. Help us to be yielded and willing. And then to look for opportunities to answer the call of discipleship. And in that, help somebody with a word of help or a word of hope. A word of encouragement, a word of grace, Lord. You're going to lead us to people within the next few days where we can give them maybe our experience or perhaps that word of encouragement, a verse of scripture that will help them to know more about you and in the least to know that you care about them. We thank you for this now, Lord, and we know that you're going to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me just give you one little thing before we dismiss tonight.